Every summer when I was in high school, I went to a camp in the Black Hills of South Dakota. The camp is called Judson, Camp Judson, and it's nestled in the landscape just a few miles away from Keystone and Mount Rushmore. So if you've been to Mount Rushmore, you've been just a stone's throw away from Camp Judson. And to this day, the scenery that the Lord provided to me as a teenager at Camp Judson is the most memorable of my life. I remember waking up on cool mornings and walking to the shower room with the sun just trying to peek over thousands of Black Hill spruces over the mountaintops. And then later in the middle of the day, it would be 90 degrees and the sun would be warming the rocks and the earth. As we played volleyball and basketball out on the open ground as the 1880 train would whistle on by. You been on the 1880 train, anybody? Nobody? Oh, man, great train. And the tourists would wave as we would be playing our games. Camp Judson has this outdoor amphitheater that's made out of the native rock there in the Black Hills. And we would gather there mid-morning after breakfast, and we would have a time of worship. And then we would break, and we would have quiet time with the Lord for about 30 minutes or so. And I remember trying to find a little rock ledge overlooking this little canyon, and I'd spend 30 minutes there reading my Bible and praying, looking at God's scenery and thinking about what He was trying to communicate and do in my life. At least one time every camp trip, we would wake up at 3:30 in the morning, and we'd take the two-hour hike to the top of Mount Baldy. Mount Baldy was this mountain top that's kind of near Mount Rushmore. And of course, as you've been in the Black Hills, some of you, the mountains are covered with these Black Hill spruces, but the very top of Mount Baldy was this bare rock formation, and it looked like a bald head. That's why it's called Mount Baldy. And when you'd get up there, we'd watch the sunrise around 5:30 in the morning. And if you look to the south, you could see the plains of Nebraska. And if you'd look west, you could see the majority of the Black Hills. As some of you know, Mount Rushmore is more on the eastern part of the hills. And you could even see Wyoming just right up across the peaks. And if you look to the southeast, you could actually see the backside of Mount Rushmore. And they did have pants on. Okay, you got that, all right. A significant part of what made my Camp Judson experiences so wonderful and inspirational was God's creation around me. Have you had experiences like that? Times where maybe you've looked upon nature, you've gazed upon creation, and that's added a spiritual or religious experience for you? I bet that's happened to many of you. Maybe it was on a beach and you looked across the ocean, and that ocean just spoke of the length and breadth of God's great love for you in Christ. Or maybe it was in the mountains, and you saw the mountain caps reaching high into the skies, and it reminded you of the faithfulness of God. Or maybe it was fishing in Canada on a still, quiet morning, and that brought a reminder to you of God's peace that you need so much to cope with the challenges of your life. God uses nature, He uses creation in special ways to tell us something about Him. That's why some of you go out into the woods and cry, God, can you help me, when you're struggling and stressed, because you're hopeful that this is a place that maybe I can commune with God in a unique way. Well, we're in a beautiful place this morning. And God's even been so kind to give me a little shade here. You're in the shade, now I'm in the shade. You know, think of what it would be like in our sanctuary this morning. It'd be a little toasty. And I thought, what a great opportunity to talk about God's design, His plan for you and for me through His created works. And my prayer would be after this message that you will hunger more for God and take advantage of what He has for you through creation. And so the main text we're going to look at this morning is Psalm 19. So if you have a Bible, grab that Bible and turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. This This is what we read, Psalm 19. We're just going to read verses 1 through 6. This is what the passage says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor their words, whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. Now the point of those six verses is fairly plain. David states it rather explicitly there, right in verse 1. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. And so what's the point? Well, the major point is that God is glorious. That God is magnificent. He's saying, be amazed, be astounded by our God. But what makes that point? Did you catch that in the text? What makes the point that God is glorious? What proclaims that? What declares that? David said the heavens do that. The sky above does that. The handiwork of God makes that point that our God is glorious. See the skies and see the sun and the moon. And then notice all that the sun shines its light and heat on. And when you do, you will recognize and see that our God is glorious. You know, I noticed when I was reading that, I'm wondering if you picked it up, as David continues his writings, his focus shifts from the glory of the one being proclaimed, that's God in heaven, to the glory of the one doing the proclaiming. That would be creation. Did you notice that? David spills word after poetic word, not on God per se, but on God's creation. He says that the message of God's glory resounds throughout all of creation, but then he focuses most of his words and attention on creation. And then in verse 5, he starts glorying in the sun, right? He says the sun comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Boy, I love the way the Bible puts these images to words. Think of a groom excited to get married on the day of his wedding day, bursting forth with joy. So that's how the sun comes out. And like a strong man, the sun runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuits to the end of them. And there's nothing hidden from its heat. So you can see, can't you, how David marvels at the course and the power and the significance of the sun. It's almost like David forgets about God and loses himself in creation. That's how glorious creation itself is. Now, lest you think that David is becoming an idolater and he's missing the point, I just want you to try this example on for size. Imagine if I were, later when we were having lunch together, imagine me telling you all about my son's awesome science experiment. I know, you'd be thrilled, right? We're gonna break out the wedding video after that. You're gonna have a great afternoon, you know? And I brag more and more about my son's science project, all that this robot can do, and how this robot's gonna change the world. It ties your shoes. It cooks fried eggs for you in the morning. It lets you know every baseball statistic known to man and all the details of every Pokemon character. And finally, it brushes your teeth and tucks you in at night. It's an amazing. Every household in America is going to have one of these robots. Now, what am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about a robot. But what am I proud of? What am I boasting in? I'm boasting in my son. I'm bragging upon my son. Look what he made. And that's what David is doing here. in Psalm 19. He can't stop talking about God's creation, but in the end, God gets the glory because all of creation speaks of the glory of God. Now, what does nature proclaim about God? What does it say? Well, there's probably no clearer teaching on that than in Romans 1. So if you have your Bible still, flip now to Romans chapter 1. That's in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1. We're going to read just a couple of verses from Romans chapter 1. At the beginning of a rather depressing section of the Bible that highlights the coming judgment of God on all ungodly and unrighteous people, we have these verses of God's intention through creation. So we're going to pick up right in the middle of Paul's teaching, and he's just telling the readers that ungodly people, unrighteous people, and that's all of us, those of you who don't know that, that's all of us, ungodly and righteous people suppress the truth about God. Now, what truth? That's where we pick up. And we're going to read verses 19 and 20 of Romans chapter 1. Paul says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them," them being ungodly and righteous people like you and me, "because God has shown it to them." Well, how did he do that? That's verse 20. "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." So again, here we have a passage that's pretty straightforward. Verse 20 says that God made, what God has made known to man is his eternal power and his divine nature, and he's made known those things in the things that have been made, God's created world. So when you look at the created world and you notice its intricacies and complexities, yet its simplicity, its harmony, its grand breadth, when you notice all that's in creation, you are getting a picture of God's eternal power and divine nature. Now, it's invisible, just like it said, right? His invisible attributes. But you can see it. It's there in the trees and water. God's glory is in the ecosystems, even in the molecular structures. God's glory is there. And I think that explains better why what we talked about earlier, right? It's why when you're sitting on the dock at your lake cabin in the early morning hours, or when you're taking it all in when you're at the campfire or looking up at the sky and seeing the stars, or when you're on vacation at that gorgeous destination, you're spellbound. It's why you can, dare I even say it, like feel God more. It's why you can experience him in a way that you couldn't otherwise. Nature is revealing to you the eternal power and divine nature of God in those moments and in the things that have been made. That's what nature is doing. Now, if that's what Scripture teaches, let's make a few points of application for your life and for mine. First, I want to say this. It might be obvious, but since nature speaks and reveals the eternal power and divine nature of God, it is because it comes from God. Meaning, he created it. Just like a five-year-old resembles her mother, so does creation resemble its maker. And I know there are debates concerning the creation of the world and the universe. Some of those debates happen in secular settings. Some of those debates even happen within the church. Those debates aren't always bad. In fact, oftentimes those debates are good. And I don't want to get into the minutiae of those debates, but what the scriptures say without any ambiguity is that God is the source of creation. Our world, our universe, did not just happen by chance or by accident. It happened because of the expressed will and work of the one true God. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." For by him, by Jesus, all things were created. All things were created through him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So it's good to discuss and to study and to debate. It's good to read the various positions and thoughts about how God may have made the world. And I'd encourage you, First Baptist, be open to where the truth of Scripture, be open to where the truth of science leads you in those observations and studies. But be clear that there's no need to debate whatsoever where it came from. It came from God. He is the creator and the universe, and that's why we can see him in the created things. Secondly, God intends for you to observe creation to observe him. Now, did you know? Let me say that again. God intends for you to observe creation to observe him. He wants you to look at creation. He wants you to experience creation, to enjoy nature. I think this is a really important point. This is not some little happy accident. If I could quote Bob Ross, this isn't a happy coincidence. Like, look, just isn't it amazing how... No, it's amazing that it works this way because God intended it to work this way. God intends for you to observe and study creation, to observe and see more of him. Now think about what that might mean. That means that the less you see creation, the less you experience it, enjoy it, the less you see him and see the significance of his eternal power and divine nature. So what does that mean? Well, if I get really practical, go camping. Take a trip to Fiji. Make a point of going on that nature hike and look for the handiwork of God. We ought to make an effort of observing and experiencing creation so that we can see and observe and experience the glory of Christ. On a walk with friends a couple of weeks ago, we found a tiny, tiny caterpillar on the bottom of a milkweed. Now, I know some of you know what that means. Monarch butterflies lay their eggs oftentimes on these milkweeds. And so to bring a little nature into the whiff home, my wife took that leaf and we put it in a canning jar, and we've watched little tiger. We all have different names for it. I call him Tiger. We're watching little Tiger grow. And man, he is growing, eating and growing. Eating and growing. He's pooping some there too, but he's eating and growing. I mean, this little guy is growing like corn on a hot South Dakota day. He grows incredibly fast. And then he formed his chrysalis, and we've been watching and waiting. Sometimes that little chrysalis will shake, and then I wonder, well, is that me? Am I moving the jars? Am I making it shake? Or is he doing something in there that I don't know? We're watching and waiting. For what? Well, we're watching and waiting for the handiwork of God. How can a caterpillar make himself a chrysalis and then go inside of it and then come out a butterfly? It's an amazing thing. Like, that's not special effects, right? You know that. That's not because caterpillars have really cool graphic designers or artists. That is the handiwork of God. And then once little Tiger becomes a monarch butterfly, he's going to fly south to Mexico to the same forest of pine and oak trees as millions and millions of other butterflies. Think about this. Butterflies east of the Continental Divide in this whole area of America will all fly down south to Michoacan, the state of Michoacan in Mexico, and they will cover the pine and oak trees there and do their mating. How do they know to do that? Scientists say instinct, which is their way of saying, we don't know, but it's really cool. you know? It's just one tiny miracle. Can I use that word, miracle? One tiny miracle of the billions and billions of tiny miracles that God has hardwired into creation, that if you miss it, if you miss seeing it, if you fail to observe it, you miss seeing the glory of God. I like watching TV as much as the next guy. I have my favorite shows, and I watch some ball games. When I was a kid, I played video games at my cousin's a lot. My favorite game was NHL hockey. I never played hockey before, but I love playing it on the video games. But that's not the handiwork of God. And spending more and more time in front of the screen means I spend less and less time beholding the glory of God in creation. And if what we're talking about is true, if God's word is showing us a direct link between his character and his creation, then failing to see and enjoy and even recreate in nature is a failure to see and observe the power of God in nature. Now, screen time is not the only thing competing for our focus. And adults, hey, let's be very slow in picking on our kids. How many of us are buried, have our heads buried into our phone, into our television sets, into our computers? Don't point the finger, First Baptist. Point the thumb, please. But maybe it's the call of the shopping malls and the concrete jungles of our cities. Maybe it's the casinos and the slim hope of hitting it big. See, here's my point. God has designed his creation to serve our souls in a special, unique way. God wants us to know him more and better through nature. And if that's true, don't you think the evil one has a design to steal your focus away from God's creation onto something else? You better believe he does. You better believe he does. We're all tempted somehow. We're all tempted somehow. Maybe it's in idolizing creation, which is evil and wrong. For others of us, it's just not paying attention at all. I think sometimes watching TV or playing video games or going to the casinos, that's kind of like eating cake or pie. You know, it tastes really good, but it doesn't do anything for you. And seeing creation might be like eating your vegetables, maybe. It's good. It's good for the body and soul. God aims to serve you, my brothers and sisters, through nature. Now I want to read for you a sermon excerpt from John Piper. I want you to listen hard. It's gold, but you got to put your thinking caps on a little bit. And how nature serves your soul well. Listen to what he says. Do you know why there are no windows in adult bookstores? Or do you know why there are no windows on certain kinds of nightclubs in the city? I might add, casinos. He writes, I suppose your answer would be, well, because they don't want people looking in and getting a free sight. But that's not the only reason. Do you know why? Because they don't want people looking out at the sky. And do you know why? Because the sky is the enemy of lust. And I just ask you, you think back on your struggles. The sky is a great power against lust. Pure, lovely, wholesome, beautiful, powerful, large-hearted things cannot abide the soul of a sexual fantasy at the same time. He writes, I remember as I struggled with these things in my teenage years and in my college years, I knew how I could fight most effectively in those days. And I've developed other strategies over the years that have proved very effective. And one way of fighting was simply getting out of the dark places. Get out of the lonely rooms. Get out of the boxed-in places. Get out of the places where it's just me, small, in my mind and what I can do with it, and get out where I am just surrounded by color and beauty and bigness and loveliness. He finishes by saying, There's something about bigness. There's something about beauty that helps battle against the puny, small, cruddy use of the mind to fantasize about sexual things. Do you understand what he's saying, my brothers and sisters? Do you see where he's coming from? God has infused his creation with his invisible attributes of his eternal power and divine nature. And it's not a mistake that when we're caught in these kind of lustful self-indulgences, that it's in the corner of our basement where there's no windows. Or it's in a casino where there's nothing but the lights that man has made on these slots. That's not a coincidence. The people aren't stuck in these habits of sin in broad daylight. They're stuck in those sinful habits in darkness. And God wants to use even nature, his creation, to serve your souls, to find him and your pursuit of him. And so, my brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you, see the power of God that he has for you in his created thing. You know, kids, if I could talk to you kids out there, you know, you're in elementary age school or middle school, maybe even high school. When your parents limit your screen time and they tell you to go outside like good parents do, don't curse them for that. Don't be mad at them for that. They're sending you out into a world that will help you enjoy God. They're trying to bless you. Be thankful to God for them and their care for you as parents. Hey, and parents, set the example. Enjoy creation. I know after a long, tiring day of working at home, working on the line, working in the office, you're tempted to want to slip into a comatose state. And nothing can do that better than turning on the boob tube, right? I get it. I get that. But resist that temptation. It's not bad to enjoy those things sometimes, friends, but seriously, let's not go there as a replacement savior. Instead, let's turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, don't neglect the power and the glory of God that he's looking to serve your soul through God's created work. While it's not the Word, while it's not Christ, it is a divine gift from the Lord, and he means for us to enjoy it together. Let's do that. I'm going to close in prayer. My hope would be that today might mark a step for you in changing some habits, some patterns of behavior that maybe have got you stuck in a rut. And I would hope that you would see the place that God's creation might play in your repentance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift that you've given to us, your created world, which we're enjoying here together. Lord, help us not be idolaters and love creation more than you. But Father, may we also not hate your created work and desire quick indulgences, Lord, while we could be feasting upon your glory. Serve us all, Father, young and old, with this word today. In Jesus' name, amen.